keep me from a wrong. I'll be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Toils and snares. If I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. For me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely o'er to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Myo Harpon. Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It seems a short time, 3 days, that we have spent enjoying one another's company. The time goes by quickly when you're having fun, doesn't it? We wish to thank the Kitchen Committee and the Cleanup Committee, the Missouri Reunion Committee, and their officers, because a lot of hard work went into these 3 days. But it's more than hard work. It is a service that we perform one to the other. And when we do so, we do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a slot that I've never been in before. Cleanup. And a lot's expected of you. Some people have asked me if I would talk about the Philippines. Probably will. Some people have asked if I might go back and recap some of the sermons. I'll not recap them, but I'll probably put into my words what I gained from them, and hopefully you did also. And I hope to talk a little bit about a friend's passing in the Philippines, and some of you knew him long enough to call him a friend. But each of you were able to call him a brother in the Church of Christ. He was a brother, and continues to be a brother in the Church of Christ. And I also sought the Lord's direction for what scriptures I might bring. You want the good news or the bad news? Good news, I've only got one scripture. And that's all I'm going to be using. 2 Nephi, 3rd chapter, and starting about verse 42. I'll be using that from time to time, quoting a verse or two and then making comment. The bad news is, now you've heard the story of the Oriole that came out of the Philippines, some of you have. Well, there's a new story that's going to be told. Now, you will hear it a different account depending on who tells the story. Not that we tell fibs, but the light I presented in is a little bit different than the light that Frank Pham might present it in. Now, the new story is I was dropped off at a mission to preach. And Frank proceeded on to where he was to go, which was kilometers and kilometers till he got there. And he taught Sunday school. He presented the referendum and explained it, and they voted. He preached a sermon, and he came back to pick me up. And I was still preaching. And I only had 3 pages of notes. And I only used 1 page. Now, the bad news is, I have probably 6 pages of notes to draw from. I don't know how long this is going to take. It may be the shortest sermon I've done since I was a priest, or it may be another story you can tell someday to somebody. But I'd like to draw your minds and your hearts in to 2 Nephi chapter 3, verse 42. Oh, then, if I have seen so great things, and these are the words of Nephi, and the reason that I hold them near to my heart, and I'm sure you do, is that as a man that is wrestling with himself, he has seen the great things of God. He's also found himself in the valley of depression. He's experienced the heights that the Lord can take you to if you allow it. But he has a struggle. A fight. The flesh against the spirit. The highs against the lows. If I have seen so great things, if the Lord is his condescension unto the children of men, hath visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken because of mine afflictions? And I thought about some of the points that our brothers have brought to the surface. And if I skip anybody's sermon, or I don't give it enough emphasis, it's my weakness, not yours. It's what I gained out of it. Each of us gained something from your sermon. They were powerful sermons. And I don't find myself in an easy spot. But I thought about a remark that was made, that we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world. Now, when we entered into this church through the waters of baptism, we entered in by that right way, and all our sins were forgiven. Washed clean. Fresh start. But then what happened? We went back out into the world because that's where we earn our living, that's where our families are, that's where our communities are, that's where our jobs are and our schools. We live there. But we're to keep ourselves unspotted. We're not to drag along the world with us. Now in the Philippines, we drove all the way down to Lake Cebu, and it's down to the southernmost point that the Church of Christ has mission in. And we have 5 missions there. And it's a volcanic region, and there are lakes there that are made by those dormant volcanoes. Beautiful. And it's quite up, and it's quite down. You can't get there from here without climbing or descending, one or the other. And we were going to a mission by the name of Lamb Savoy. I don't know where they come up with the names. But it's a beautiful place once you get there. But to get there, we walked with Jonathan Alameda. And I asked him, I said, how far do we have to climb? And he says, maybe a kilometer. Well, it was about a 33-degree angle, and we climbed a kilometer, and I could still see nothing but a climb ahead. And I said, how much farther? And he says, maybe another kilometer. Well, we went another kilometer or two, and we hit the summit. And you would think that's a good place to be, but then you have to go down into the valley to the mission that is Lamb Savoy. And it's hard enough climbing. I used Brother Frank as an excuse to take a break. I kept referring to the aged one that was with us, and we needed breaks. I needed breaks. But anyway, descending is the hardest on me because it kills my toes. Your toes are in the front of your shoe or your hiking boot. I had on good hiking boot, but it still hurts, and it did for several days after that. But it's a beautiful place. But Frank and I learned a lesson. We knew to get there, we had to strip down everything that we were used to carrying in our backpack. If we didn't need it, we weren't going to lug it along. And we did so. And it was still a tough climb. And that's what our brothers brought out in their scriptures, their sermon. It is a tough climb. Angdalang Malasat, it is not an easy road. It's not an easy road that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us, but it is one that is attainable. He gives us all the tools. He's with us every step of the way. We have each other to lean upon, or to use excuse for, to take a break. I did. Blamed it all on Frank, but I was huffing and puffing. 43rd verse. And why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? There are some sins out there that are very tempting. There are sins out there that if you're presented point blank with, you would turn and run from it. You would have no part of it. A brother made mention of the fact, as we view the passing of Christ and His blood shed, God views our commission, our committing of a sin, with the same abhorrence. He loves us. He wants us. And He continually reaches out to us. And it's up to us which way we choose. To abhor that sin, to turn our back upon it, to walk that path no more, or to flirt with it. It's our choice, one way or the other. 44th verse. Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have place in my heart, to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? And a brother brought out the point, where will we be found? And he quoted from Romans, and he made mention of the fact that there is a peace that is afforded to you and I through the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way we can make peace with the Father. And there is a way for us, ourselves, to remain spotless, to be cleansed in the water of baptism and the laying on of hands, and to choose to be spotless throughout our life, throughout our walk upon that path, that road that is ours. But he also asked a question. Will we be found blameless? Not so much for what we were responsible for, the self, the choice that is ours, but did we take time to share what we have with another, to invite somebody to be here, Last night, after the sermon, a brother stood up and said, "We've been challenged to bring in people that we rub shoulders with." That was our challenge. Verse 45, "Why am I angry because of mine enemy?" Why am I angry because of mine enemy? And Nephi wrestled with who the enemy really was. I said I would talk a little bit about a brother, Prudencio Pasagad Alameda. You know, it's funny. Sometimes we don't know each other's middle name until we pass away. I never knew his middle name, but yet I knew him. Or I thought I did. And then I asked for details of this man's life that his daughters gave me so that I can write an obituary for Zion's Advocate. They wanted me to do that. And as I read this, they described a man of the world. They told who their father was because they were proud of their father, who he became in Christ. Prudencio Alameda hated the Book of Mormon at one time. Hated it. It was his bitter enemy. Why am I angry because of mine enemy? And when Prudencio was presented with the truth that the Church of Christ presents, given that choice, that opportunity to exercise that choice, as he was exposed to that Book of Mormon, he was intrigued by it. And he studied it. And he learned from it. And he began to believe in it. He embraced it. It was no longer his enemy. The things that were the man Alameda of the world were no longer the servant of Jesus Christ, Alameda. He changed. He changed through choice. And the same choice that we are afforded. Not just one time, but on a day-by-day basis. Because we are on a road. From beginning to end. And it does not end until we are sealed in Christ. You may think you're sealed in Christ because you have taken on His name, but your soul is in jeopardy until you are sealed, no more corruptible. Verse 46, "Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin." He came to a point, Nephi came to a point, where he had to make a choice. He remained in sin, or something had to awaken within him. Something had to change. And he was the one that had to change. You and I have to change. We have to be perfected. Is perfection attainable? There's not one of us perfect. I'm not perfect. The brother that assists me is not perfect. But we can be perfected in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother taught us about the concept of infinity. Time. And when you come to a realization of time, does it change the way you think about your life, your life's preparation? Your goal. You know, spent 3 days looking at the backs of head and turn around and see some faces too. But as I look, we've got a lot of young people here. A lot of young married people. A lot of children. And I think back to when I was young and it seemed like life was forever. I couldn't see the end of it. But the older you get, and her brother took us to Psalms 90, where it measures time, how much time man is given. If you look at the time that man is given, it is fleeting. James says it is a vapor. Gone. When we come to that point where we think of time and its relation to our soul's welfare, our state of perfection, our degree, how far we're along on that pathway to eternal life. It's sobering. Verse 47, "Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul." Give place no more for the enemy of my soul. When Brother Frank and I were able to finally make it over to the Philippines, and we tried to get over there quicker, but we couldn't get our tickets changed. And as I look back, it was probably for a reason. We made it there to headquarters about 4:30. We're able to see Prudencio for the first time in many months. You wouldn't have recognized him. He was drawn. He was gaunt. He had no strength. The last measurable food he had was about 2 weeks prior to our arrival. They had difficulty giving him liquid. There were sores on the inside of his mouth and on the outside. He had a huge bed sore. But he still wanted to visit with us. And he wanted to be set up so he could carry on a conversation, or at least look at us. And they tried to set him up, and he collapsed in pain. He couldn't bear it. Couldn't bear it. And Frank talked to him a little bit by his ear, and I did too. And we administered to him, and we both prayed for his release. And we stood up. And we were looking in his eyes, and there was not much life there. And Brother Frank says, "Prudencio, get up. There's work to be done." And there was a glimmer. And he said, "No problem." The spirit was still willing, but that flesh, as weak as it was, held him back. Held him down. He was the Lord's, clear to the end. He made choice to serve in whatever strength that he had. Verse 48, "Do not anger again because of mine enemies." We have a lot of enemies in the world. But at the same time, think how loving God is with who we meet and who we become friends with. And as I look the next day, after he passed away at in the early morning hours, 2:45, as I looked at him and there was no more life in that body, he was a little man. Little. But when there was life in that body, he was a man to be reckoned with, not of his strength, but in Jesus Christ. He loved Christ and he served him. And I thought how fortunate I was out of this big world to meet this little man that was large in Christ. The world's a big place. And think how fortunate it is that we meet not just a man, you and I meet each other, but we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that you and I heard that knock at the door? Some of you, I've heard, bear testimony. You feel fortunate that you were born into this church. And that's true. But you still have choice whether you remain or you leave. And whether you're born into the church and exposed to it, or whether you're exposed to it from the outside, you come into this church by invitation of that special man that is Jesus Christ. And you have answered that call. And you are his. until you choose not to be. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Brother made comment, we must rise to the need God has placed on our back. You know, I look at what Prudencio suffered and why he suffered it. And I prayed about it. And I received an answer of the Lord, not in words, but I think best with pictures, emblems. And this was several months before he really ebbed, probably about a year ago. And the Lord opened up my mind, and I pictured a huge tree that provided shade, that there was growth underneath. Growth underneath. And I questioned God, why is he not healed of the diabetes? Why can he not have his eyesight back? Why can he not be that force for Christ that he was? And then I pictured this huge tree that provided shade, a little withered, and more light crept in, and the growth that was underneath began to grow a little bit more. And we noticed that in the Philippines, that there was measured growth because of the weakening of one man. He was a kind of leader. And I'm not talking negatively about him. He was a kind of leader that others could set back and let him do all the work. But when that physical body began to fail, others had to step up. And I see the same thing here in the United States. With the ebb and flow of life, and age, and disease, and illness, and injury that takes its toll upon people, somebody steps up if they love Christ. Somebody grows because, well, you could say they're forced to. They choose to. They choose to follow Christ. And because of that, they grow. I remember before I was ever called to be a member of the priesthood, a brother asked me to teach an adult Sunday school class, and he got flack because of it. You want a man that was not born into the church, not a called minister to teach an adult class? But because of that, because he went out on a limb, I had to step up. If you want to teach, you better know your subject, or your students will call you on it every time. And in an adult class, there's a lot of gray hairs out there. Don't be afraid to step up for Christ, to take up the slack. Because as you choose to volunteer, or you allow yourself to be volunteered, if you choose it, Christ will be there for you. Will be there for you. Verse 50, rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And a brother made use of a scripture that says, when we are persuaded of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must learn, these are my words, we must learn to rely upon him that he may perform, because we believe he promised it. And if you are persuaded, if you believe all these promises that are held out in the scriptures, it is your right to claim them. That Christ be there with you. Verse 51, O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Nephi switches here from being in a valley wallowing in depression, self-guilt, now he's starting to do something about it. And he's asking the Lord, will you redeem my soul? And a brother asks us, take stock of yourself. And where do you stand with God? You know, that's not an easy question to ask. In the physical body, there are very few people you can ask that of. A brother, a sister, maybe even your wife or your husband, and you'll get a truthful answer. But when you ask God, where do I stand with you? Will he not show you? Will you accept his answer? And once you have accepted where you stand, as Nephi did, will you allow him to lift you up? That takes sacrifice. That takes a commitment. That takes a giving up. A giving up. Verse 52, wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou deliver me? Now, I said I'd talk a little bit about the Philippines. A lot of people think that is a very dangerous place to go. And there is danger there. But we have felt the Lord's protection. We have received his guidance and direction. And because of that, we have been spared what the enemy would inflict upon us. And this last time, we didn't receive the Lord's direction. He didn't speak to us. But we had our last meeting, and Brother Frank and I had determined to go to a mission to visit where there is some difficulty. And it is outside where the government patrols are, outside where the police are. It is out, we call it the boondocks. The only time we had time to go there was for an evening visit. And we were ready to go. And in one of the conversations, a sister told Brother Frank, that's not a safe place to go. And so we put it to the board. And many of them voiced the same opinion. And when your brother or your sister says that is not a safe place to go, better listen. They may have a better insight, and in the Philippines, they do have better insight than two dumb Americans. But with brother and sister in the body of Christ, it's not an easy thing to tell somebody, you're not doing something safe. Where you're taking your soul, where you're exercising your choice, you could be in jeopardy. What's your reaction? Well, who do you think you are? The brother said we choose for ourselves and nobody else. But when we receive that kind of advice and it's scripturally sound, we'd better listen. We'd better listen not only to the Lord, but our brothers and sisters, our ministry, our pastors, our teachers, those with the gray hairs, spiritually and physically. We'd better listen. Verse 53, wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? Another brother made a comment. He said, it is not easy to do the right thing. And the thought popped into my mind, but it is the right thing. I make wrong decisions because I compromise, I justify, I make excuses for self. And you do the same thing. But when we know the right thing scripturally, and it's spelled out, and when we have the guidance of the Holy Ghost and it speaks loud or soft, and we have the ministry's guidance through either the spoken preached word, the written guidance in articles, or counsel, will we listen and choose to do the right thing because it is the right thing? There's no other choice. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. If we offer up a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and I believe we did this morning, is the Lord not faithful to His promise? Will the Spirit not be given collectively to the body, individually to the member? Yes, because there is that sacrifice. And if that sacrifice is there, if that strength that the Lord Jesus Christ holds out for us is given, are the gates of hell not shut? Well, they're still on a hinge, but they are shut. But they are still on a hinge. And the door isn't locked, but it is barred of Jesus Christ as long as we choose Him and no one else. Not how we earn a living in the world, but this is our profession spiritually because we've chosen Christ. And what is your goal? You don't just open up a business without standards, without objectives, without meeting the operating expenses, without putting aside for tomorrow. And spiritually, it's the same way. If this is our profession and we profess Christ and He is ours, what is our goal? Missouri reunion? A good time? Brother and sisters? The Spirit being there? That's a good goal, but is that our goal? The establishment of Zion? Caring for one another? It's a good goal. But eternal life, until we are sealed incorruptible, we haven't made the goal. And our mind must be set, our soul must be steeled, and we must continually choose to do right. O Lord, wilt Thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? A brother made comment that we are free to choose only for self. But if we are to stand blameless at the judgment bar, how many have we invited into Christ? How many have we shown the treasure? Prudencio Alameda and his wife Lolita, they have five children. Four are baptized. One is not. The one that is not is the eldest son by their marriage. He's been to a Baptist seminary, and he thinks the Book of Mormon is a hoax. Until his father passed away. That's a terrible thing, but it's a softening time. It's a time when the heart is softened and when the Word can penetrate. And the email that Brother Frank sent out, their funerals are different than ours. The number of days are different than ours. Lolita chose on the low end, 4 days. Sometimes it goes 9 days. And Brother Frank and I, after a full day of visiting missions and locals and preaching and teaching, and administering and baptizing and blessing of all those children, we came back to a full funeral each and every night. And not just he, and the next day I, but both of us for four nights consecutively. You know what happened because of that? That one son, Lodi J., was exposed to the Book of Mormon that he thinks is a hoax. Because I don't shelve it for anybody. And neither does Frank. So he was exposed to the Bible, which he knows. He was exposed to the hoax. And he began to see similarities. What his father, his earthly father, had been telling him, had been teaching him, had been holding out to him, began to make sense. And so he told Brother Frank that he was going to start reading the Book of Mormon. And he did. And he promised to continue. And he asked for more material to show where it came from, how it came about, what its purpose is. And we left that. And that's the way it is with our opportunities in this life in the United States. Well, think of their funerals. Their opportunities are multiplied compared to ours. One death, 4 to 9 days of opportunities. Well, we get one shot anyway to share what we believe, what we love of Christ, the Word of Jesus Christ. A brother stood and testified how that in his locals area, there are three churches, and he gets the majority of the funerals and the weddings. That tells me something. He's using opportunities. I heard somebody make reference to the point that if we don't claim that opportunity, the door is shut. Well, yes and no. If we don't claim the opportunity is gone, but that door, Jesus Christ, holds open. And I know that's what they meant when they gave that testimony. But it is our opportunity lost. It's shut to us forevermore. But sometime, someplace, hopefully, choice will come their way again. But if we don't seize the opportunity, are we held blameless? That's between you and I and God, isn't it? Are we held blameless? Verse 58, wilt thou make my path straight before me? You ever think about the path that the Lord Jesus Christ prepares for you and I? What was John the Baptist's message? Prepare ye the way. One way. Make his paths straight. Many paths. Each of us walk a different path. But yet we are to maintain a straight path that leads to that one way which is in Christ and life. And to life. And if we take time to compare whether your path is straighter than mine or easier than mine or tougher or bumpier, or I've taken more detours than you have, we've taken our eye off the mark. We've taken our eye off Christ. We've taken our eye off the way. We're only responsible for our path, and it better be straight. We can help one another, but we only have one path. Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? One of the things that I like about the Church of Christ, and a brother brought out, is that we take to the world an unchangeable God. You can't make a mistake if you stick to what God has said. Because what He has said will not change. And when your servants, take the gospel abroad, or when your servants take the gospel to that foreign nation, Arizona? We'd better take God's word, because it does not change. And we don't have to make excuses for it either. It's an absolute truth and unchangeable. But that thou wouldst clear my way before me and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy. And the Lord's going to be there for us, but a brother admonished us to hang in there, because the going will get tough. Now, I told you about how that I understood the illness of Prudencio Alameda through being shown a shade tree, growth underneath, the shriveling of that shade tree, the measured growth underneath. And I wondered, why does he have to die? But see, I was looking at it, I believe now, a little bit wrong. I was looking at the shortening of a life. But maybe God lengthened his life. I don't know how long he was prone to diabetes. I don't know how long he suffered the effects of it. I'm not really sure when his eyesight began to fade. Men, such as we are, we tend to hide the lack of strength. So I don't know how long he suffered, but I can see how long his life was extended for that measured growth. And now that he has been taken, what do I see? What does Brother Frank see? Continued growth. In John, when it talks about fruit, the bearing of fruit, more fruit, much fruit, there has to be a pruning. And generally, that's of self, things that are wrong with self. But as I look at Prudencio, his lengthened life, and because of that, the gospel of Jesus Christ was allowed into the Philippines through one man asking. And it was him talking to Brother Bill. And he responded. There was a communication back and forth, an invitation, and an answer to that invitation. So there was growth, because I think now his life was extended for a purpose. And now that that purpose has been fulfilled in Christ, because he chose to follow, to walk that road, and it's not an easy road. Now that he's been taken, I began to take stock, and I looked at Elder Tobias Operio, and I won't keep you much longer. Frank's given me that eye. But I looked at Brother Tobias Operio. He's an elder, a called elder. He was not one of the first called. But in a prayer meeting, Brother Frank knew there were three men to be called, and he knew what reasons they were not to be called. He didn't know who they were. He knew there were three. He didn't know the office. He knew the reasons why not. And he stood up and gave those reasons. At the same meeting, I knew the three that were to be called, and Tobias was one of them. And it took about 18 months for whatever was wrong with his life to be corrected. And I looked at his life, and he was an ordained minister before in a Pentecostal church. And he's good before people. He really is. But it took 18 months from that point until he was called. And even prior to that, from his baptism to that point, where the Lord said, there are three. But he corrected. I look at him now, and he embraces the Book of Mormon. He doesn't call it the Book of Mormon. He calls it the Golden Book, because he puts great value in it. All his Pentecostal ways have been shed, not just because he was told to, but because he was told why not. And he accepted it, and he turned from it. And I see an elder now that when there is a disruption, I won't say argument, I'll say a heated discussion, such as we get here in the United States, this brother can stand up and I don't know what he's saying, but everybody quiets down and he begins to reason with them. And when he sits down, no more problem. I see a man by the name of Dimitrio Ndangan, and he was one of the first baptized. He was one of the original three elders that were called, along with Prudencio. He is the best educated, but in part because of that, he is also smart enough, or was smart enough, to sit back and let Prudencio do the whole thing. He's a brilliant interpreter. He corrects me on my English, believe it or not. But now that Prudencio's gone, he chaired the first meeting of the priesthood over there. He's stepping up. I see a man by the name of Arturo Superio. He was also one of the three that were should have been called, and it took 18 months to correct his life. He used to be a member of the New People's Army. He used to give the government all kinds of grief, with rallies and marches, but with bullets. He was a fighter. And I see a man now, you couldn't pick him out of a bunch if I told him there were five men there. Which one used to be a member of the New People's Army? You could not pick him out. He has the most gentle nature about him. He is quiet. He is unassuming. If there is work to be done, he's the one that does it when nobody else is looking. He's a priest. I see a man by the name of Ben Retinal, and he is also one of the three that should have been called, but it took 18 months to correct his life for whatever reason. But I looked at his life, and what used to make a big difference with Ben is, what's in it for me? Money, position, influence. What kind of blessing is for me? Not how can I bless the church, bless the Lord's work. But since the passing, or the weakening of Prudencio and the passing of Prudencio, I see a man, he's a called teacher now. He's the best teacher we have in the Philippines. He's good. And he puts humor in with his lesson. And people learn when they laugh once in a while. He's good. I see a man by the name of Roger Manali, one of the original three elders that were called. Jay calls him the mountain man. And that's where he lives, about two-thirds of the way up a mountain. He's tough. He can go to Lamsaboy and back and not break a sweat. And he won't breathe hard. He won't take a break. He's a tough guy. But his education, his lack of English, held him back. But I see him, since the weakening of Prudencio, the passing of Prudencio, I see a man that speaks English more, reads more, and stood up to two apostles this last trip. We were having a meeting after we ate, and he was explaining that he's made contact with a group that has a leader that is sponsored by a Baptist church, and they're disgruntled with them, and they have their own building, they have their own lot, they want to join us. And Frank and I have been presented this before, and we're given all the reasons why not. Cover this, make sure they're not guilty of that, don't promise them this, don't give them that. we're coming up with, and they're all good reasons. They really are. And he sits back and he listens and he listens, and it's settled in my mind, it's settled in Frank's mind, and he says, "But sir, they're ready." And they were. He had been meeting with them, had been teaching them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their strengths. He addressed the weaknesses, brought them up to speed on that. And even though we're telling them all the cautions, the yellow lights, he says, "They're ready." And I shook his hand, because that is a strong elder. He knows the scriptures, he knows people, and he knows what the Lord lays on his heart. You can't ask for more than that. I think about, for the ladies, I think about I don't even know her name, but it's Melvin Bobo Alvino, his wife. Bobo is a fisherman. He's a poor fisherman. He has a big family. He dresses like a poor fisherman. I'm not going to say he smells like a poor fisherman, but he looks the part. He's a nice guy. And his wife, she looks like the wife of a poor fisherman. And she wears the clothes of a poor fisherman's wife. But she wears them from inside out. And I don't mean inside out physically. I mean there is an inner beauty to her that shines through. And she looks good in the clothes she wears because she looks good spiritually. She has a sparkle in her eyes. She never shuts up. But she has a pleasant nature about her all the time. I can't understand, well, some words I can, some English. Most of the time when we communicate, I look into her eyes, and she just gives you a good feeling just to talk to her. There are people like that in the Philippines. You don't have to speak to them to know them and embrace them. There's a man by the name of Jonathan Alameda, and he is the second son of the first wife of Prudencio Alameda. He was married before he joined the church. And Jonathan Alameda was one of the second batch that was called to be an elder. And if you listen to Jonathan, if you close your eyes, and when he's up front, if you listen to his timing and his sense of humor and his love of people, it's almost like hearing Prudencio speak again. But the weaknesses I saw in Prudencio are strengths with Jonathan. He's a young man, 42, has a good head on his shoulders, the love of Christ in his heart. He speaks English, he speaks Cebuano, he speaks Olongo. He's able to communicate with some of the mountain tribes down in the south. He is an asset to the Church of Christ. And I see him blossoming and taking over with the absence of a brother that we're going to miss. But his physical presence will be met in Christ. Others are stepping up. And then I thought about our driver. It took 4 years for him to be reconciled to the Church of Christ. And Frank and I, we didn't put a pencil to it, but between the two of us, surely he has heard more Church of Christ sermons than any other one, because he drives us wherever we go. For 4 years, he has heard it all. And I think what held him back for a part of that period of time was his family. He wasn't sure what they would think, how they would react. But this last time, his wife was there. His youngest son's going to be baptized next month. Raffi was baptized. One of the things that happened before I close is we were on a trip. We were buzzing along, talking, yakking away, having fun, and all of a sudden I was thrown to the right and I was thrown back to the left. A kid jumped out in the road and Raffi missed him. I don't know how, but he missed him. And I shook his hand when we stopped and I said, I'm glad you were wide awake and your eyes were on the road instead of listening to us. And he said, it's not me. He said, before we start every morning, we start with prayer for the safety of the journey, for the abilities of the driver. A kid's life was spared because somebody takes time to pray. Somebody takes time to start that journey correctly. I've got a lot more I could say, but I think in the last 3 days of sermons and meetings and testimonies and prayers, we've heard a lot. But did we listen? And what will we do with it? We're growing overseas. And I think that if we put our shoulder to it here in the United States, we'll grow. Not by leaps and bounds, but solid growth, measurable growth. People that not only are persuaded, not only believe in the promises, but also believe that they will be performed in Christ. I look forward to this next year. I look forward to see what the Missouri reunion of next year will be like, what your life will be like, and how much closer we'll be to Christ. My prayers are for you, and I hope you hold myself and all the servants that are out in the field, near and far. You know, I tell the people here in the United States, I would rather go to the Philippines and everything that you physically do for 3 weeks than go to my next door neighbor. That's the hardest person to take it to. But that's what you're called to do. And in the Bible, it says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And it also says that we have the witness in us. And we were called into that ministry to witness. We're called to that. Before we part, one final thing. One of the things I really hate about leaving the Philippines is the last day, especially when you're driving along or you're sitting in a meeting and they're singing and people are praying. You wish you could just package it up and bring it home with you and relive it, experience it. Well, these last two visits, I found a way. Every now and then, my wife hands me a breath mint. And she tells me that for a week, 2 weeks, I smell like the Philippines. I guess it's something about the diet, maybe the water, or maybe all the ingested diesel fumes. I don't know what it is. But I've got one more week, and then that memory of the Philippines will be gone. And she's happy about that. And I thank you.
At the end of the Mexico youth camp, all of the counselors, all of the staff were invited to come up and say just a few words to the campers. And I wasn't really prepared for that, so what I said to them came to me rather quickly, sort of on the way between my seat and the microphone. And it's a sentiment that was echoed by our brother Jeff at the camp here. And that is that each one of us has a box. And that box has been filled over the last few days with spiritual gifts, thoughts and ideas, inspirations, stories, goals. And our task is to take that box home. And every day we open that box up and we go through it. We remember those things and we use them so that we can see that measured growth that our brother spoke to us about. Our closing hymn is number 287, number 287, after which we will be dismissed in prayer by our brother Randy Sheldon. Number 287.
Thank you. love your brother, hold his or her hand. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've met in your name. I thank you for the words that we have to remind us of who we are and who we must be. Would, Father, that in the coming days and before we meet again, that you will surround us with your power. We know when we go from this place that we will be tested and tried. We know that every one of us will be buffeted and singled out by the enemy. And by his efforts, his desire is to weaken us. But we know that you have got the power. And we know that by your hand that encircles us, there is no enemy in hell or here on earth that can prevail and weaken us. And we know that we have an anchor. And we know we have a rock that we can stand on. And I pray, Father, that you would shoulder us with your hand as we pass through life, that you will inspire every one of us that goes from here that we have a duty and a labor to perform. I pray that you'll give in our path that labor. I pray there may not be a person in this room that may not experience the call of God to advocate the Lord, to stand as a witness, bold and sure and strong, that we will say that we are not ashamed of that golden book, our Book of Mormon. We're not ashamed to be called Christians and to say that we believe in the Lord and we're looking forward to Him and we are led by His Spirit. We're not ashamed to go into the world and to talk to our friends and those that we work with, and it may never be hid who we serve and the work that we're engaged with. So I pray that you will smite death's threatening wave before us, that you'll move every obstacle that stands between us and righteousness, that you'll give